Well, as I told you last week, this sermon is going to generate some interesting discussions around the sun at dinner table. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to deepen our understanding of the covenant that you have made with Abraham, and now through Christ you have entrusted to us, and I pray that we would be faithful as we seek to pass it on to our children and grandchildren and all those who come after us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the first businesses that Lois Ann and I noticed after we arrived in Israel for our 2014 Biblical Geography Study Tour was the Holy Land Tattoo Parlor. In fact, several of the students that were on the tour with us had tattooed on their wrists small Celtic crosses as a sign to commemorate their pilgrimage to the Holy Land. You know, over the years, I have watched the rise of the modern popularity of tattoos with interest. You know, a tattoo, of course, can have a variety of meanings. Some commemorate a life event like a pilgrimage to Israel. Some honor loved ones who have died. Folk who've spent time in prison may have jailhouse tattoos. A tattoo may indicate that you're a member of a secret society or a criminal gang, or that may reflect hobbies and interests or your business. The common theme seems to be that for those who obtain them, modern tattoos reflect the story of their unfolding life. The events of the person's life are marked indelibly upon their body. A person declares his or her special relationships, spiritual values, and life commitments through the tattoos that are etched on their person. Now, this practice of reflecting spiritual values through markings on our body is not a new thing. In our passage from Genesis 17, which we read last week, God established his covenant with Abraham. And, it's important to remember, Abraham's descendants. The covenant established between God and Abraham is established, and then now, in these verses, 9 through 14, God instructs Abraham and his descendants that the covenant is to be marked by the practice of circumcising the male descendants of Abraham. Circumcision is a physical mark. It is the cutting away of the foreskin of the male penis. Like a tattoo, God's covenant with Abraham is marked on the body of every male descendant of Abraham. Now, the natural question to ask is, why? What is God's intent in using this rite as a symbol, requiring it? So let's see what we can learn from the verses that are in this passage from Genesis 17. First, we keep the covenant by remembering it. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Where is the proper place for God in our lives? You know, how do we orient our lives toward the divine, toward spiritual reality? You know, what do I have to do in order to be in a right relationship with God? I should note that even in phrasing these questions in the manner that I've just phrased them, that I'm doing so from a Judeo-Christian perspective, a monotheistic perspective. You know, most people in the ancient world were polytheists. They worshipped a variety of gods. And for most people in the ancient world, the question would be, well, you know, on this particular day, what do I have to do to please the god Baal? You know, or what must be done to obtain the favor of Aphrodite, or Apollo, or Zeus? And to please the ancient pagan gods, often what was required is some form of sacrifice. Possibly the most famous and terrible example of a required sacrifice to please an ancient god is when King Agamemnon sacrifices his own daughter, Iphigenia, in order to obtain favorable winds so that his ships might sail and he could begin the Trojan War. The pagan gods want tangible proof of your devotion to them. So note carefully the contrast between what the pagan gods required and what the God of the Bible requires of Abraham. What is required of Abraham is that he and his descendants remember the covenant. And they show that they remember the covenant by circumcising their male children. In this way, they remember their covenant with God, and they pass it on from generation to generation. And they're not required to do costly sacrifices or great labors. They're called to remember the covenant and to pass it on to the next generation. In this way, from the beginning, the faith of Abraham is multi-generational. Each generation carries the covenant forward, and it's reflected in perpetuation and procreation. Abraham's covenant endures as it is passed on from one generation to the next. Keep it, remember it, follow it. And the fact is, you know what? We can trace the continuance of God's covenant with Abraham through the centuries right to the present day. So that's the first point. We keep God's covenant by remembering it. Secondly, there's more to be said about the task of remembering the covenant. Part of remembering the covenant is recognizing that our children bear the marks of our spiritual influence. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Bearing a child is easy. Well, at least from the husband's perspective. But once the child is on the scene, the task of raising him or her to honorable, faithful adulthood is challenging. And these verses tell us that when a child arrives, a first obligation of believing parents is to mark the child as belonging to God. Under the Old Covenant, that mark was circumcision for male children. In our age, under the New Covenant, the mark is baptism for both males and females. Traditionally, a child was not named until the eighth day. In this way, a newborn child was both named and marked as belonging to God at the same time. And note that the child is not making his or her own confession of faith or belief in God. This is not about the child making a decision for God. The child, rather, is born into a believing family. And for that reason, God has a special claim upon the child. The child is welcomed into a believing family community, and the child is marked as a consequence of being born into a particular faith tradition. For Jews, that mark was circumcision. The deeds of the parent are inscribed upon the child. Now, let me highlight that everything I've just said, contrary to the spirit of our age, we are not born as self-defining individuals. You know, we do not create our own world or our own universe. We're born into a family at a particular time and place. A family that professes a specific faith or lack thereof. We inherit a history, and parents make an impact upon their children spiritually, intentionally or unintentionally. I met a woman once who was adopted as a child. Her adoptive parents reasoned that since they did not know the spiritual background of their daughter's biological parents, that therefore they decided they would not raise her with any specific spiritual or religious instruction. As far as I'm concerned, that was serious parental failure on their part. My suspicion is it was just a reflection of spiritual laziness. They did not wish to be bothered with providing their adoptive daughter with a religious background. But our children bear the mark of our influence. My friends, we don't think twice about teaching our children to play ball or to read or to be competent in basic math skills. Why would we think it's inappropriate to give our children a sound spiritual grounding? This, by the way, is why practices such as circumcision and baptism and even baby dedications are important. In doing these things, the parents publicly assume the obligations of transmission of a spiritual commitment to their children. I should say before we move on that I'm glad to tell you that this adoptive woman's parents' failure was not the last word. As an adult, she came to faith in Christ. So we keep the covenant by remembering it. In remembering the covenant, our children bear the marks of the covenant. We will influence them spiritually one way or the other. Next, a father's first family duty is spiritual. Introduce your household to the covenant. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall be circumcised. You realize that God here has given this instruction to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And he's basically saying to him, Abraham, you're the head of your household. And these instructions apply to all the males who are part of your household, whether they be naturally born children or male slaves or servants that are part of the household. God is telling Abraham that he has a spiritual responsibility for those who are part of his household. It is Abraham's responsibility to see that the rite of circumcision is observed. And God is entrusting Abraham with the spiritual duty that accompanies being the head of a household. Let me say as an aside here, husbands, when you have guests in your home, whether they be your adult children or others, and if they happen to be in your home on a Sunday morning, it is your duty to make it clear that you and your family are going to church and that you expect your guests to join you. It is your household. Assert your spiritual responsibility. It's an ongoing responsibility. He says, every male throughout your generations. The child and all his future descendants are dedicated to God and the covenant. A father has a spiritual responsibility to his household, especially to his sons. And a father's spiritual duties come first and they come early. Notice, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. It's the father's job to see to it that the covenant is observed, passed on from one generation to the next. The child bears the mark, but the obligation is the parents, and especially the fathers. Each father is to keep his family within the covenant. Now you may ask, well, why is this particularly a father's duty? Well, I think that God is clearly giving husbands and fathers extra inducement to take their parenting responsibilities seriously. I think women more naturally than men tend towards the nurturing side of things. And God says to Abraham, to husbands, to fathers, it's your task to introduce your family, your sons, to the ways of God. Raise your son in the covenant. Continue faithfully toward God generation after generation. Okay, so we keep the covenant by remembering it. In remembering the covenant, our children in turn bear the mark of the covenant. We will influence them spiritually one way or the other. A father's first duty is spiritual, to introduce his household to the covenant. Next, God's claim upon us changes our understanding of male sexuality. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. We need to take note of something very interesting that is taking place in these instructions that God is giving to Abraham regarding the marking of the covenant, circumcision. God is giving these instructions to Abraham in anticipation of the arrival of Isaac, the promised son of the covenant. God is about to fulfill that promise. In about 9 months' time, the 90-year-old Sarah is going to give birth. But remember, Abraham has another son. He has Ishmael through his second wife, Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. Ishmael, at this point in the story, would be about 13 years old. That, my friends, is very significant. Why? You know that the ancient Jews were not the only people in the ancient world who practiced circumcision. In fact, many of the Near Eastern peoples practice circumcision. There's nothing particularly unique about the act of circumcision. The uniqueness of the Jewish practice of circumcision was its timing. A Jewish baby boy was and is circumcised on the eighth day after birth. Other ancient peoples practiced circumcision at the time of puberty. For these peoples, circumcision was part of the process of taking on manhood. The rite was associated with sexual maturity, of taking one's place in the company of men. You know, when Lois and I lived in Turkey, the Muslims do this. They circumcise around the age of puberty. And at least in Turkey, they have a very clear sort of party they throw for the young man. And we would occasionally see gatherings of people in restaurants and whatnot, and the man would be in a particular costume, and you knew that later that day he was going to be circumcised. You know, that was part of the public process of the act. Well, realize, Abraham has two sons. One, Ishmael, is the child of human effort and intention. He's born as a consequence of Sarah giving her Egyptian handmaid Hagar to Abraham as a lesser wife. The other son, Isaac, is born miraculously to Abraham and Sarah in her very old age. Both sons will be circumcised. Ishmael will be circumcised near the time of puberty as a sign of his entrance into the adult world. Isaac will be circumcised on the eighth day as a sign that he is a child of the covenant, a child of promise that was initiated between God and Abraham. So Israel's covenant with God begins a transformation of the understanding of male sexuality. By circumcising on the eighth day, the emphasis falls now on the celebration of the arrival as a child as the next generation in the line of the keepers of the covenant. The focus is upon father to father through the generations. The new baby boy belongs to the line of Abraham, the spiritual line of Abraham. The covenant is being kept. And he continues the spiritual descent. In circumcising on the eighth day, the message is that the most important reality in this child's life is to be initiated in the ways of God. As I said earlier, bearing a child is easy, at least for the man. Rearing him into honorable adulthood, that's what's challenging. In circumcising on the eighth day, the father remakes his son's masculinity, saying to his son, "You are marked by the covenant. Orient your life around that spiritual reality." The father says to the son that your first duty as a son is not to make a great name of yourself, not to earn great wealth, not to win battles or fame or to rule over other men. Your first duty is to remember God. In the bodily mark of circumcision, the son is reminded that he stands in a line that is traced back through the millennium to Father Abraham. We keep the covenant by remembering it. In remembering the covenant, our children in turn bear the marks of the covenant. We will influence our children spiritually one way or the other. The father's first family duty is spiritual, to introduce his household to the covenant. In the act of circumcision, God's claim upon us changes our understanding of male sexuality. A man's first duty is to remain faithful to the covenant. Next, spiritual commitments have life-changing impact. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken the covenant. There is an obvious play on words in this verse. You know, to circumcise means to cut, to remove the foreskin of the male member. This is done as a sign of the covenant. And the play on words is to say, if you don't do that, then you're going to be cut off from the people of the covenant. Performing circumcision is keeping the covenant. A Jewish male who is not circumcised has broken the covenant with God. And so he is cut off from God and God's people. He's no longer part of the covenantal promise. When the young shepherd David, Jesse's son, is making his case to stand and challenge the Philistine Goliath, David says of himself, this is 1 Samuel 17:36, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Well, as you can guess from the phrasing, that reference to uncircumcised is an insult. It indicates David's disdain for Goliath. In James Michener's novel, The Source, he tells the history of the Jews from the beginning on up to the present day. I would recommend the book, just read it with cautions. Michener himself was not a believing man, so there are facets of that book that you have to be careful of. But the one chapter where he's talking the time when the Jews were ruled by the ancient Greeks under the Seleucid Empire, he tells the story of a young, handsome Jewish boy who is attracted to the glory of the Greek Olympic Games. As you know, Greek athletes competed naked. And this athletically gifted Jewish young man submits to the painful surgery to remove the marks of circumcision, so that he will look like the other athletes when he competes in the Olympic Games. The young man's father does not know about the surgery. He goes to the stadium to see his son compete. And when he sees his son enter the arena, the man is grieved. The son has broken the covenant. And the father hops over the edge into the arena and proceeds to beat his son with his walking stick. The temptation of the modern world, my friends, is to believe that the unseen things do not matter. I believe that it's precisely the opposite. It is the unseen things that matter most. To that end, we keep the covenant by remembering it. Our children, in turn, bear the marks of the covenant. We will influence our children spiritually one way or the other. A father's first family duty is spiritual, to introduce his household to the covenant. God's claim upon us changes our understanding of male sexuality. A man's first duty is to remain faithful to the covenant. Spiritual commitments have life-changing impact upon us. And then lastly, like Abraham, we are called to believe God and be saved. This is from the passage that was read from Romans. How then was it counted to Abraham? Was it before or after he'd been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. You know, we've been looking at the place of circumcision as the sign of the covenant that was established by God with Abraham and his descendants. And we've traced the lines of spiritual impact of this sign as it's had its impact upon the Jewish people through the ages. In this regard, circumcision plays an important role in the unfolding story of God's purpose. That said, the arrival of the new covenant through Jesus Christ, that in that the place and understanding and the meaning of circumcision has changed significantly. In his letter to the Romans, chapter 2, 3, and 4, Paul is exploring these changes in depth. I encourage you this afternoon to pick up your Bible and read Romans chapter 2, 3, and 4 and see all that Paul has to say about it. Right now, I'm only going to point to one facet of Paul's argument, what he says in this particular verse. Paul asks the question, how essential is circumcision to salvation? Is it required that a male believer be circumcised? Paul answers this question by looking back at the passage we looked at a few weeks ago in Genesis 15:6. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So you see the sequence. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham is saved as a consequence of his faith, his belief in the promise God had given to him. Now, this sequence becomes very important for Paul. Which came first, faith or circumcision? Well, it's clear that faith came first. The declaration of Abram's salvation is made in Genesis 15, approximately 13 years before the introduction of circumcision as the sign of the covenant. This is why Paul writes in Romans 4:10, how then was salvation counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but it was before he was circumcised. This sequence confirms to Paul the primacy of faith, belief, and trust. Circumcision has and has value, but the really important thing is to take God at his word and to trust and believe in the promises of God. So let me ask you, my friend, where are you with God this day? Are you keeping the covenant? Do you remember him and seek to live your life before him? Have you raised your children, remembering your first spiritual duty as a mom or dad is to introduce your household to the covenant? You know, ours is not the covenant of circumcision. That has been eclipsed and surpassed by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The object of our faith is God the Father, as he has been revealed to us in and through Jesus Christ. Our spiritual commitments and are unseen realities, but they have a tremendous impact upon us and upon those whom we love. Have you taken that step? Have you made the commitment? Have you turned to Jesus Christ in faith, believing? I invite you to do so today. Say amen, somebody. Amen.